Good evening, everyone. May God bless each and every one of you. To our visitors, you are our esteemed and honored guests, and we thank you for joining us. Indeed, I could think of no better song to lead into our lesson tonight, where we are going to be exploring what we have titled this evening, The Power of One. And as we said this morning, when we focus on the word one, we're not only referring to the Godhead as one, but we're also referring to ourselves in our own personal responsibility when it comes to being members of one another in the body of Christ. We thank you for being here with us tonight, and again, we thank all our brethren who were here earlier this morning who have returned. If you will, please open your Bibles to 1 John, which is where we're going to be taking our thoughts from. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I want to start from verse 3. I know that on your sheets it may say verse 4, but I want us to start from verse 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that Thou art alive. And Father, we know that Thou art the Creator of heaven and earth, and for that we are truly grateful. We bow our heads before Thee, Lord, in a respectful and reverent manner, seeking and striving to present ourselves without shame, without blemish, Father. But Father, we know that in one way or another we have offended Thee, and thus we ask for Thy forgiveness. We ask, Father, that as we are about to study and delve, Father, into Thy Scriptures, to continue to explore, Father, that awesome power that is Thine as God. Please, Father, grant us the ability to understand. Open our minds, Father, and allow us to take in these words that shall be spoken from Thy Holy Word, so that we may meditate, explore them, and that we, Father, may understand why we should be imitating Thee as one. Forgive us, Father, when we have failed Thee. Forgive us if ever we have been the cause of a schism. Grant us, Father, the opportunity to repair those torn mends. And Lord, allow us to always, Father, do things that are pleasing in Thy sight. We thank Thee, Lord, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins in the glorious and precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The power of one. We talked about this morning the purpose. We were able to see a few points of a subject that without a doubt you can learn much more and can build upon. But we saw how God in His purpose of being one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they showed us that because of their unity, because of their cohesiveness, because of how they continue to work till this day, they were able to grant us life everlasting. They were able to show us the glory of God and how we can have access to that glory. And they were able to teach us how it is that we can find redemption for the sins that we have committed. If God would have not worked as He has always worked as one, none of this would have been made possible. And thus, as we see that the purpose, as we have learned through the entire Bible, is that God had a plan from the very beginning. From even before the creation of the world, as we ended with Ephesians 1, 3, and forward, we were able to see that God was fully prepared. And not only was He fully prepared, that God was fully committed. And not only was God fully committed, but God executed exactly as He had planned from eternity. And without a doubt, when I keep saying God, I'm saying it in the Hebrew term of Elohim, meaning that plurality, meaning that unity between the three beings that are known as the Godhead. And because of this unison, because of this cohesive unit which has been so spectacular in our creation, in our redemption, and in our preservation, We then see here in 1 John chapter 5 how it is that we come to find out their power. Notice, brethren, there in chapter 5, beginning at verse 4 and verse 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Here is the power of one. Observe how in the power of one we find victory. We see the power of the one Son. The one Son who we were able to learn this morning through Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in whom the divinity, that is to say the Godhead, dwelt bodily in its full form. We know that Christ came to the world to show us the Father. He came to the world to give us the glory of the Father, but He also came to the world so that He can take us to His Father. In fact, when we study this, brethren, we have to understand that 1 John, if you will, is a parallel book in comparison to the Gospel according to John. We know that when John wrote his Gospel, it was very different from the first three. We know that he focuses on proving both the divinity and the humanity of Christ, because there were those heretics who were claiming that Jesus was neither human nor was he God. Therefore, John makes sure to prove, very importantly, this duality in all of his gospel, but also here in this first letter. But what's beautiful about this letter, as I was studying it, as it had been assigned, notice that in this letter we see also another parallel thought of another one of John's writings, where it is very similar to the style of the gospel. It also echoes the message given to us through the book of Revelation. You see, 1 John, this first epistle written by John, also has as its theme the victory found in God. And of course, this has to do with the power of one, because only a powerful being can grant us victory. It is clear that when we try to go to a weaker side, a side who does not have power and is not united in its battle against evil, well, then we are not on the side of God. And therefore, we will lose that battle. Thus, when we see this in chapter 5, we have to understand how this book, in each chapter, is showing us the power of God in the victory that is found in Him. In chapter 1, we see the pathway of victory that is given to man against sin. In chapter 1, we see how God gives us that pathway to be through His Son. And very quickly, go with me, so that you can see how this is so. Chapter 1, beginning there at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard and we declare to you, you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. There's the pathway of victory. Notice that the pathway of victory is through Jesus Christ. But this pathway is because it was through the Father and of course through the Spirit. When we go to chapter 2, we see how victory is declared over the wicked one. In verses 12 and on, I write to you, little children, because you, your sins are forgiven to you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So in pathway, verse chapter 1, we see that Christ is the pathway. And in chapter 2, we see that we are able to overcome victory over the wicked one through that which has been written by the Word of God. Thus we know that this is in reference to the Holy Spirit who has inspired the Scriptures. We go then to chapter 3, and we see how victory, the victory of righteousness, is proclaimed in this book. And notice how this is proclaimed beginning at chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Well, here we see the Father and His righteousness, don't we? We see how the Father shows us in verse 20 and verse 21 that He is the judge. That if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. As always is the case with John, right? He can get in so deeply in such a simple way. Chapter 1, He shows us the path, which is Jesus. Chapter 2, He shows us the victory, which is through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 3, the righteousness of God, where He will reward each one according to the deeds that he has done, whether right or wrong. But then chapter 4, we see how the victory of love is declared. Chapter 4 shows us how the love of God has been victorious. And we can read the entire chapter to see this. But let's read very quickly chapter, nothing more than verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Did you see that? So we've seen the pathway. We've seen the victory over the wicked one. We've seen the righteousness, the victory of righteousness. And we see in chapter 4 how love is indeed demonstrated as our victory. Thus, when we come to chapter 5, which is the passage, the chapter that we're taking our passage from, well, what we've just read is a glorious demonstration of the victory of our faith. You see how all that leads to that? And remember that John is the one who uses the word believe more than any other of the gospel writers. Alone in his writings between John the Gospel and 1 John, he uses the word more than 92 times. And when he uses the word, it's because we understand that he ends the Gospel of John by telling us that all the things that had been written in that book were so that we may believe. And when you do an in-depth study of that word believe, pistis and pisteo as it is in Greek, it is referring to an obedient faith. It is referring to a faith that is demonstrated in action. And this is exactly what is declared here in chapter 5. Notice as the concluding chapter, once again, verse 4. Notice the wording that we read this morning, similar to chapter 1. For whoever is born of God. In chapter 1, we read that those who are born of God are not born of the flesh, remember? They are not born by the will of man. And we talked about how birth is in relation to life. Therefore, here we see the power of God. We see the power of God that is manifested to us by faith. Therefore, when we read chapter 5, we are seeing a glorious demonstration of our faith. We are seeing how in faith we find the victory over all the obstacles in this world. Why? Verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Did you notice that the pronoun he is not in reference to God, to Jesus, or the Holy Spirit? It is to you and I, to all of those who obey the gospel. Thus, when we speak about the power of one, we are speaking about the power of our faith in God. We are speaking about the power of our conviction that God indeed is the author of our salvation. That God indeed is not the God or the author of confusion. Of our conviction that God is true to His promises and that everything that He has left for us will guide us to life everlasting. The power of one is manifested in these passages. We've seen again how these three work. Notice in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but water and blood. It's talking about his sacrifice. In fact, if you recall, John is the one who tells us what happened when the Lord's side was pierced. It is he who tells us that both water and blood came from his side. Thus, there you have, if you will, an example of what it is that we have to do. So when we talk about the power of one, in verse 7 it tells us this. In verse 7 it tells us once again how they work together to make this plan work. And that power, as we've already said, is the same one that Romans 1, 16 and 17 speaks about. The gospel plan of salvation. One that would have never come to fruition. One that would have never been able to wash away our sins. One that would have never granted us the opportunity to be able to enter into life everlasting if God as one should have not worked in perfect unity. And you see, brethren, this entire beginning, this all began from the fact, as we said this morning, that they agreed in who would be the Father, who would be the Son, and who would then be the Spirit. Because we have to understand that the three of them have the same equality when it comes to their power. The three of them are sovereign, and the three of them have not been created ever. They are all self-existent. They are all powerful. The three of them are omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Thus, any one of them could have taken the place of the Son, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. But that's the beauty of their power. Go with me now for our first point to Philippians chapter 2. Notice the power of one, the power of the unity found in the Godhead, which is being instructed to us to imitate as a church. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin by verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But we're going to keep reading. Verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, notice, to the glory of God the Father. Notice the power of one. Paul is telling us here first in verse 3 and verse 4 that we should learn not to be selfish. That when we think about ourselves before we think of our brethren, we are no longer following the power of one. And then notice the bar that he sets for all of us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, when was this mindset in Christ Jesus? From even before the foundation of the world. When God asked, who shall go? Who will go and die for mankind? Jesus is the one who responded, I will go. Send me. Notice what Paul is teaching us here. Verse 6 says that he did not consider it a robbery. It means that he didn't consider like he was beneath God the Father in making himself the Son. It means that to him it was not shameful, nor it was something that was belittling of taking the form of a bondservant. For him it was not something that had to be thought or considered or weighed. He willingly submitted himself. He suppressed his own divinity and allowed the Father to be the Father. This is how the power of one began and always has been. Between them, there is no one greater than the other because they are all equal when it comes to majesty. And yet, in that great majesty, one submitted to the other. Christ submitted to the Father, but then the Spirit submitted to Christ. You see how that works? No wonder Jesus teaches us that he who wants to be greatest shall be the servant of all. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He became the servant of his Father. He came to do his Father's will, not his own. When we talk about the power of one, brethren, we're seeing a unit where there is no selfish ambition. We're seeing a unit where all look after each other, where they care for one another. Because we see how the Father in verses 9 through 11 then gives the Son the glory. And we talked about this when we read about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't we? Notice how when Christ, through his faithful obedience and death, burial and resurrection, he glorified the Father. But then the Father in turn also glorified the Son. And of course, the Holy Spirit glorified both the Father and the Son. There was no selfish ambition. Well, it was my plan. We don't see God the Father saying, well, it was my plan. Had I not been the one to guide things, it wouldn't have worked as well as it did. We don't see the Holy Spirit making the argument, well, I'm the one who inspired these men. I'm the one who chose these men to be the right authors of the Scriptures. Yes, but I'm the one who died on the cross. I'm the one who suffered the pain of the nails. We don't see that in these three men. On the contrary, we see them always glorifying the other beings and never taking glory for themselves. This is the victory that has overcome the world. If we want to overcome the world, brethren, we need to stop thinking about ourselves. And we need to put the needs of our brethren above our own. We have to be like God in their power. That we have to give the glory or have esteem, as the scripture says, of others above our own. Again, 1 John speaks of this in chapter 3. If you have this world's goods and you see your brother in need, help him. Doesn't say wait for him to ask for help. Help him. This is what Christ referred to as the greater love, didn't he? When he said that the greatest love man can have is one when one lays down his life for a friend. The power of one, brethren, the faith that overcomes the world, is when we believe that God is one and we imitate that. We imitate them in their unity. We imitate them in their selflessness. But then notice, brethren, how this same power provided guidance to mankind. Go with me now to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Did you notice the point that was reiterated by Peter here? Did you notice the point that he is trying to emphasize here? Notice what he repeats twice. He repeats that by the mouth of the prophets of old, all these things were foretold. Do you know how many millennia had passed? And then we see in verse 22 that he speaks about what Moses spoke. Think about the fact that when Peter is referring to Moses, and he is saying that what Moses prophesied was something that God had given him from the times of old, well, Peter is talking about something that happened approximately 2,000 to 3,000 years before him. But there's the power of one. There you see the power of one. That the spoken word, the Logos of God, which is Jesus Christ, cannot be destroyed. Notice that even though it was spoken throughout time, it was always repeated by all the holy prophets of God through every dispensation. Let me take you very quickly to prove something to you. Go with me to Jude. Go with me to Jude very, very, very quickly. And I want you to pay attention to something, and I'm not going to get into this because this is for Sunday morning Bible class, right? But notice in verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints." Enoch, the seventh from Adam. This wasn't even the Mosaic Age. The flood hadn't even happened yet. This was pre-flood days. And Enoch was already prophesying, says Scripture. The power of one. You see, the power of one, the one God, is seen in the Scriptures. Is seen in the spoken word by the breath of God. Because all these men, from Enoch to Moses to even John the Immerser, who was the last forerunner before the Christ arrived, we have a span of over 5,000 years. And not a single one of them contradicted the other. Moses and Enoch never met. Jude never met. In fact, if it were not for what Jude writes about Enoch here, we would have never known what Enoch had spoken, should we? How many only knew that Enoch was the one who did not see death, but did not know that Enoch was a prophet? Notice the power of one found in the Scriptures. The power of one found in the Scriptures that were spoken, but the point that Peter makes is that they were not only spoken, they were fulfilled. Every single prophecy was fulfilled to a T. Not a single one was left out. Thousands of years of prophecies, and all of them were fulfilled. That's the power of one. The Holy Spirit spoke precisely, and He spoke as He had to speak. He did not speak out of term. He did not speak more than what He had to, and He did not speak too less. Everything He inspired these holy men to write was fulfilled as it was supposed to, in the right time, when God had said it would be so. This is the faith. Excuse me. This is the power that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith, brethren, comes from these Scriptures. Romans 10:17, right? Faith comes from the Word and the Word of God. What do we have to do with the Word? Hearing the Word. Rahab believed because of what she had heard, says Joshua chapter 2. The power of one is found in the Scriptures. The power of one is found in their selflessness. But the power of one is also found, which is our victory, that Scripture cannot be broken. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. And as a background, remember that here, Christ has presented himself as the Good Shepherd. He is calling himself the Son of God, and he's declaring what his purpose has been. So notice the reaction from his adversaries. Then, verse 31 says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' The Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written?'" There's the presence of the Holy Spirit. You notice that? "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." There's the power of one. "Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand." But notice verse 41, 40 through 42. "And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. And many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true.' And many believed in him there." Who is he who has overcome the world? Ask 1 John chapter 5. He who has believed. John always does this, doesn't he? Again, I love John. I am in love. I am enamored with his gospel. I submit to my elders' permission to study the Gospel of John one entire year, if they allow me to, because it is important to understand the duality of this book. But notice, John always gives us a compare and contrast in everything he teaches. Because in verses 31 through 39, he showed us the incredulous, but in verses 40 through 42, he shows us those who believed, always. The incredulous, seeing the signs, didn't believe. But those who believed, even though they saw no sign, believed what John had spoken to them. Faith is not found in the miracles. Faith is found in the Word of God. This is the power of one. The power of one, brethren, is not only that God shows us his selflessness, is not only found in the Word that he has spoken, but it is shown in the fact that not only is it all fulfilled, but more importantly, it cannot be broken. This is Jesus himself telling us, there are no contradictions in the word that God has spoken. You will not find any part of Scripture that contradicts itself, because God spoke it, not man. How many times have you have a favorite show, or a favorite book, or a movie, and it's a series of movies, how many times do you hear the phrase plot holes, right? Something that was perhaps forgotten by the writer or the screenwriter. And then all of a sudden he presents something and there's this massive plot hole because he forgot that previously he had mentioned this. And now this plot hole makes this story not make sense. So he has to go back to try to rewrite, to try to explain the plot hole, to fill in so that it can make sense. Well, you're not going to find that in Scripture, because everything was spoken as it was supposed to be. And everything was done as it was supposed to be. And because of that, there are no contradictions in Scripture, no matter how much man tries to make them up. Everything has a logical and understandable explanation. The reason for this? Because it is God's power, his omniscience. He is the author of the Bible. Haven't you noticed that when I speak about the writers, or when I write about these men, I never call them authors? John isn't the author of the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit is. Peter isn't the author of the first and second letters of Peter. The Holy Spirit is. These men were nothing more than penmen. They were nothing more than scribes who were writing what the Holy Spirit was dictating for them to write. And because of this, Scripture cannot be broken. This is the power of one. We can be victorious when we trust God, but when we also imitate Him. We, brethren, have the shield of faith, is what Ephesians 6 tells us. But the Bible is not telling us that we have to carry our shield alone. If we are wise soldiers, and if we are seasoned warriors, we will understand about the strength in numbers. We will understand that there is a greater probability of victory when we work together than wanting to fight an enemy alone. Jesus came to the world, conquered death, crushed the head of Satan, but He didn't do it alone. He did it with His Father, and He did it with the Holy Spirit. And as one, they secured our salvation. Their mission was successful in rescuing us and translating us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But it wasn't because Jesus did all the work, or because the Father had the master planning, or because the Holy Spirit was able to execute. It was because the three of them, collectively as one God, were able to do it together. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So my question to you tonight, my friend, is, what are you going to do with that power? Remember, the power of one. But now the one refers to you individually. You have the power to overcome the world. You just have to make that faith active. Our brother Anciso gave us a reminder of what dead faith looks like, and how true faith is seen by actions, but more importantly, by obedient actions. The power of one will be in you when you make that faith active. But to simply believe and go home saying that yes, everything that was said is true is not enough. You have to manifest that faith. You have to bring it into fruition. Because God spoke, but He also fulfilled, and it will never be broken. See that? What good would it have done if God would have given all those prophecies and not a single one of them would have been fulfilled? Or what good would it have been if all those prophecies would have been fulfilled, but none of them would have been remembered because they would have been lost to time? What good would it have been if they would have contradicted one another? But none of those things happened, did they? Because of the power of one. So what are you going to do, my friend? Are you going to allow your faith to overcome the wicked one tonight? Or do you want to keep thinking, fooling yourself, thinking that you still have more time? If there's anyone tonight subject to the invitation call, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.